And today I want to talk to you about the topic about never, have you ever felt this way? Like nothing you do is ever good enough. Now, take that with a grain of salt. Some of you here are saying, I know I'm fine. I love Jesus. He loves me. I'm not questioning that. I'm saying, hey, do you remember the seasons in life when it's like everything you touched broke, nothing you did felt right, you never was, it was good enough, you could never make everybody happy, and in life, even in your walk with Christ, it felt like, I don't know what the next step is. And I believe there's something the Lord wants to share with us today that has to do with this challenge that's out there about never feeling good enough. I remember many times in my life when I felt like I was unworthy. I didn't feel like God could use me. And that's a lie that the enemy sells us, folks, by the way, which we'll get into in just a moment. And the enemy wants you to buy the lie that says you're never good enough, because if you buy that lie, then you'll never hear or believe the promises that God has given to you. We want His promises, but we have to learn that we've got to fight this thing that we lean into like a crutch almost. Maybe you grew up in a home where they told you that. You know, you're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. You never do anything right. And we started to believe those words. And the problem is when you start to believe them, then you let that become your standard instead of the Word of God. So we're going to dig into this. And I thought of a man by the name of Gideon in the Bible. When, if you remember the story of Gideon, Gideon was called to go to war, to go to battle. And Gideon had this kind of a thought process that said, why would you pick me? Who am I? I'm not good enough. The thing that, you know, why would you want to lean into me? But let me just reflect on this. And this is in Judges chapter 6, and then I'm going to jump over to 7. You don't have to look it up, but you can, you know, reference it if you want. Gideon was called by God, and as he was out, it says that Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Have you ever asked that question? Why, God? Why is this happening? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? And it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now that's an important, to put in question format, but it's a comment that the Lord is making to him. Have I not sent you? In other words, if I'm telling you to do it, you can take it to the bank that I've equipped you with everything you need to do what it is that I've called you to do. If you're here today and you feel like, I don't know if I'm good enough, I don't know if I have what it takes, I'm here to tell you today, you do have what it takes. If God has called you, then God has equipped you. Now, Gideon in the Bible, if you remember the story, says that Gideon was going to go to battle. And I don't know about you, but when I go to battle, if I were to go to battle, I would want to take as many people with me as I could, right? I mean, doesn't that sound like a good strategy? If you go to war, you don't just call your five best friends. You build an army to go and to go into battle and to go into war. But here, God says something different to him. God tells Gideon, he says, Gideon, get everybody ready, and we're going to get ready to go to battle over in chapter 7. And I'll read part of it, and then I'm going to kind of paraphrase it for you or sum it up. It says that the Lord told Gideon, gather them all together. And he looked at him and he said this, Gideon, he said, you've got too many people. Doesn't that sound crazy? You've got too many people. But though it may sound crazy, it sounds just like something God would say. He said, Gideon, you've got too many people. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask everybody that's out here getting ready for battle, if you're scared, if you're fearful, if you're afraid, then go home. 22,000 people went home. I don't know about you, but if I was Gideon, that would be a little disheartening. He was left with 10,000, so he looked at the 10,000 and he said, how am I going to do this? I mean, at least I've got 10,000, but I lost two-thirds of what I had. And here's God's reply. He looked at Gideon, he said, Gideon, you still got too many people. You still got too many people. Now, that sounds crazy when you're talking about going into battle, but then he tells Gideon why he's whittling down the army. He said, Gideon, if you go in battle with that many people and you win the war, everyone's going to be tooting their own horn talking about how we did this. They're going to be talking about how we in our own strength defeated the enemy that came against us. And there's going to cultivate, though it didn't say this verbatim in the Word of God. What God's getting across to them is they will start talking about how great they are instead of how great I am. And so I'm going to whittle down this army until you guys scratch your head and say, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Has God ever had you in that place when you felt like things were out of your control, out of your hands? You felt like, I don't know what the next step is. I don't feel like I'm good enough to do or worthy enough or valuable enough. But God wants you and I to know today that we are worthy and we are very valuable. You see, people, that when they went down there, Gideon took the army. Here's what God, the second step. He said, take that 10,000. Take them down to the river. What I want you to do is tell them to get a drink. And anybody that laps up water like a dog, tell them to go home. Now, the reason he did that was because anybody that just dunks their head in the water and starts drinking is only thinking about themselves, okay? They're just thinking about quenching their thirst. But the one who kneels down and cups the water keeps one hand on his weapon, ready for war. He satisfies the need that's there, but is ever alert and ready for anything the enemy may be bringing their way. Maybe you've gone through a season in your life where you feel like the world or the enemy has just knocked the tar out of you. Could it be, I'm just asking, could it be that we've just been sticking our head in the water, worried about what we need or what we want? And God's bringing us to a place of being prepared to satisfy that need, but always being ever ready for the enemy that's coming at us. Are you with me so far? We doing good? Because the mindset the world and the enemy wants to get you in is you're never good enough. And apart from God, that may be true. But you see, we are not apart from God. We have Jesus Christ alive and well with inside of us. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that he says that we're more than a conqueror. We have the victory, folks. We're not the victims. We have the victory. So if we have the victory, why, and I'm asking in a general way as a people, do we walk around defeated or at least looking like we are? Why do we walk around acting as if we don't have the answer when the answer's right here alive inside of us? This is what I want to try to address. And today, there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I'm going to give you just three observations about this being good enough. It doesn't matter what age you are, what gender you are. We all face difficulties and challenges in life. All you have to do is live long enough to experience loss in your life, and you start questioning things. It could be financial. It could be a loved one. You could go through a season where you lost a job, change comes. There's a lot of change that's happening in our home. Lisa and I keep talking about it, and one of the reasons we keep talking about it, because if we talk about it long enough, then we won't cry. You know what I mean? Like one of those. It's like, you know what? This world is just changing, and how it affects the church, and then we move our son out to Des Moines, and we leave him there, and then, you know, a few weeks later, our daughter's getting married. Before you know it, we're going to be empty nesters, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened? I mean, empty nesters were old people, right? And at least when I was a kid, that's what I thought. And I always thought, how can this be? Hey, you know, I'll share with you something. You don't really care to know this, but I'm just talking. It's one of those little things that just make you feel old, and my foot was hurting, and I went to the chiro, and I had him adjust me, and I said, man, that's just a nerve. It's just really bothering me. He goes, oh, bunion. And I said, what? He goes, bunion. And I said, it's not a bunion. I'm telling the doctor, you know, what he needs to know. He goes, no, I'm pretty sure it is. I said, no, I'm pretty sure it's not. He says, how is it that I, the doctor, can identify it, but somehow you think you know better? I said, because bunions are on old people's feet, not mine. See, everything's changing. And all it takes is something little like that to where you feel like it's a tick in this straw breaks, and you feel like everything's changing without my permission, and I don't know what to do, and it's out of my control. I don't know what to do. Well, the Word of God tells us exactly what it is that we need to do. But we have to be willing to walk in agreement with it. We have to be willing to, almost like a dance, learn to let the Holy Spirit lead. And when He leads and we follow His lead, you'll be able to dance along beautifully with that. But if you try to take the lead, you're going to start stomping on toes, and it's not going to be a pleasant thing. So what does the Word of God have to say about this when it comes to understanding these truths about the world and what it has to say, and the Word of God, what it has to say? If you're here today, by the way, and you're struggling with maybe it's, because this happens no matter, like I said, what age you are, what gender you are, you're struggling with your identity. You're struggling with who you are. Am I a son and daughter of the Most High God? Because if I am, what does God have to say to me about who I am? What is it that I'm supposed to do? And we ask these questions, and the world's going to try to mold you and shape you into what the world thinks you should look like, by the way. But we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 through 2. And we've got to make that decision, folks. Otherwise, if we don't, the world's going to make it for us. And it's going to start to transform us. And before you know it, we'll feel like things are changing and time's gone by so fast. But we have to start with this one simple foundational truth. It's in your outlines there. The foundational truth that will set you free is this. You are already worthy. You and I am already worthy. Say it with me. I am already worthy. You don't have to work for it, pay, earn. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, I've already purchased everything you need to have the victory that you want to see. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to see it the way you always want to see it or receive it the way you always want to receive it. But it does mean that you will always receive it. Sometimes it's just in God's timing. And that's why he'll say, please stand by. Why? Because those that wait upon the Lord, they renew what? Their strength. They renew their strength. And when you get that strength renewed, it gives you more passion, vision, direction. But many of us, if we don't have that renewal of strength, we feel depleted. We feel defeated. And we've got to remind ourselves, we don't have to earn it. We're already worthy. Here's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says. It says, all this trouble is a clear sign that God has decided to make you fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's the Message translation. When I read that verse, I thought, well, thank you very much, Jesus. You know, you're saying that all this trouble is a clear sign that I'm now fit for the kingdom of God. And here's what happens is a lot of times we misinterpret that scripture. We read it, but we read it this way. All this trouble I'm creating in your life, I'm doing on purpose to see if you're worthy of my righteousness. But that's not what the Word of God said. Sometimes that's how we misinterpret it. He said, by the way, another portion of scripture, remember, in this world you will have what? Trials, tribulations, but be of good. Yeah, because he overcame the world. Be of good cheer. So he said, I didn't create all the problems. This is a sin world. There's a sin nature. But in the middle of all of it, in the middle of the trials, tribulations, know this, it's a clear sign that God has decided to make you fit for the kingdom of God. So if you're battling your identity, who you are in Christ Jesus, if you're battling or struggling with a season in life right now, all it is a clear sign that you are worthy. You're fit for the kingdom of God. You might say, if I'm struggling, then that means I'm doing something wrong. No, that's the world's way of thinking. God says that when you go through struggles, if you lean into him, remember I said earlier, sometimes we use this, oh, nothing I ever do is good enough. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never change. If you lean onto that crutch, you will use that the rest of your life and never move forward where God has called you to because you're relying on that. Instead, he calls us to lean on him. And when we lean on him, he says, you're more than a conqueror. You have all the strength and power that you need to tread on snakes and scorpions and to be able to address the demonic and realms that are dark, and you can speak light. If you're here today and you're saying, this is just this darkness in my life, you have what it takes to speak light. You have the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with that power, and it's not some magical hocus-pocus kind of thing. It's about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ where you discover, I'm already worthy. I'm already worthy. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. I can remember all the things I did wrong. I can remember all the boneheaded, dumb, stupid things I've done in my past, and I'm not proud of, and Jesus still says, Jim, you are worthy. How can I be worthy when you know what I've done? He says, because I've forgiven you. I've redeemed you. And he does the same for you. He does the same thing for you. Why? Because the foundational truth that you and I are already worthy. So, the fact that you're struggling right now, that's not the issue if you are struggling. If you're not struggling, by the way, God bless you and hang on. Because there will come a time when you will wrestle. Struggle's kind of a tough word. Let me use the word wrestle. When you wrestle, you're wrestling against something so that you can gain the victory. God's already given it to you. But there's a strength that comes in the midst of that process. There's a learning that God wants to teach you, but you cannot bypass your Father God and still get his blessings, right? Oh, hold on. I'm going to try that one more time. Mic check. You cannot bypass God and still expect to receive his blessings. I learned this lesson. This is where I started to learn the lesson. I'd love to tell you I learned the lesson and I was perfect after that, but I'm not. I was a kid, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old. I went to Paul's Discount Store, which is closed, and that's sad, but they had a pocket knife that was just awesome. I don't know any boy, whether he's little or older, that doesn't want a pocket knife and a lighter, right? But if you're a wise parent, you don't give a little boy a pocket knife and a lighter. Why? Because they're going to set something on fire and somebody's going to bleed. It might be them. They might cut themselves. Who knows? You know, it's going to be an accident, of course. But I was at Paul's Discount and I was with my dad and I saw this pocket knife and I thought, I want this pocket knife. And I started to, but then in my mind, I'm like, I'm not going to ask him because I already know what his answer is going to be. So I figured out another way to get what I wanted. It's called the 5-finger discount. When they weren't looking, I took the knife, I stole it. I don't have clear memories of actually stealing the knife, but I do have very clear memories of the punishment that came when I got caught. And I took this knife, and I felt good about myself. I mean, I got what I wanted, had it in my pocket, but the problem was later that day, I forgot about it. I didn't do my laundry when I was that young. Mom did it, and I was downstairs in the basement watching TV, throwing popcorn in my mouth, eating, you know, just watching shows. She comes down with the laundry. She sets the basket down. And I remember seeing her, hey, there's Mom, you know. And I'm watching TV, and she pulls out the pants that I was wearing when I stole that knife. I didn't take the knife out of the pocket. And it hasn't dawned on me yet. I'm still watching TV, man. Life is good. I don't have to do laundry. I wasn't doing any chores, watching TV, eating popcorn. And then my mom grabbed those pants and for some reason grabbed them by the legs and decided to do one of these, you know, where you just kind of whip the pants and kind of straighten them out. And as she grabbed them, it dawns on me in that moment, oh no, I stole the knife and the knife is still in there. And it was like in slow motion, she starts to loft those pants. My popcorn bowl starts to spill to the side. I'm going, no, but I can't stop it. And as she cracks the pant legs, that knife comes flying out, you know, and she's looking at it, I'm looking at it, and I'm like, what am I going to do? I tried playing dumb, that didn't work. She goes, what is that? And I said, I don't know, it looks like a pocket knife to me. I wonder where that came from. And that's as far as it went before my dad was introduced into this conversation. There was a punishment that came forth, let's just say I shall not forget. And part of it was because, not only because of the way just they did what they did, but he put me in the car, drove me to Paul's, got a hold of the manager, and said, now you're going to talk to him, and you're going to return this, and you're going to figure out a way to apologize and make it right. I'm like, figure it out? How am I going to figure it out? All I know is I wanted the stupid knife, and now that I got what I want, I don't want what I got because all these problems that are coming with it. This is frustrating. I tell you, I learned a valuable lesson that day. Don't get caught. That's not the lesson. What I learned was this. This is what I reflected upon and was learning. I remembered when I wanted what I wanted and I didn't seem to get it when I wanted or how I wanted. I tried to find a way to bypass the Father. Nothing good came of it. And how many times in our lives, have we wanted what we wanted? And it seems like God didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He must be saying, wait, but I don't want to wait. And so we bypass the Father. The problem with that is this. Sooner or later, he's going to do your laundry. And what you do will be made known. And there's going to be a price to pay because of that. And we have to be very careful. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. That means fully paid for, take it to the bank. God has covered it with the blood of Jesus. And so we can walk in this freedom. The Bible tells us that we're free indeed because of his blood. So my question this morning, when I know that I should not bypass the Father, when I come to him, here's the question. If Jesus has paid the price for our freedom, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. then why are we living our lives so imprisoned to our past, to our failures, to our fears, instead of just coming to the Father and saying, Jesus, here am I? Why do we do that? Some of us are frustrated and we get angry at God for why we're at when he said, don't stay there. He said, go, but we've not moved yet. You see, who should we be frustrated at? Well, when it was me, I should have been, and I was, frustrated with myself, but I didn't realize it in the moment because things were ever changing. See, there's a freedom that God wants to give us, but yet when you live in this camp of nothing's ever good enough, I'm not valuable enough, I'm not worthy enough, I'm here to tell you today, you are valuable. You are worthy. God has given you promises, and if you haven't got the promise the way you wanted or when you wanted, it doesn't mean that the promise is null and void. His promises, they never remain void. He always fulfills them. But we have to trust him for his timing. And that's the hard part. Sometimes we take shortcuts. Sometimes we try to be people pleasers. You ever try to be a people pleaser? I used to be a people pleaser all the time and try to make everybody happy. That's exhausting. That wears you out. But yet it's what I learned. I'm not saying that my mom or dad taught me that. I'm saying that somewhere along the way, I came to this understanding that that's what I needed to do. It was wrong thinking. But you see, I wouldn't be able to hear that unless I developed an ear to hear the Holy Spirit. And then when I heard it, I could now walk in that freedom. God wants to set you free from a lot of things that maybe you're struggling with, but you've got to develop that ear and not take shortcuts. Don't take a shortcut. Shortcuts are never good, are they? Oh, maybe they are at times, the time when you're driving, but not when God's speaking to you. You don't take shortcuts. Well, if you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm feeling that way. I feel like nothing's ever good enough. Are you saying that somehow I'm weak? No, I'm not saying that. Well, are you saying that I'm immature? No, I'm not saying that. You say I'm small in the eyes of God? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you're human. And as a human being, we need to get beyond not just as a human being, but as a child, as a son or daughter of the Most High God, we've got to remember something, and it's very critical, and it's this. I've said it before, but it's been a while since I've said it. You and I are first and foremost spiritual beings. Amen? You got to remind yourself of that, because I don't know about you, I forget sometimes. I am first and foremost a spiritual being. Then I'm a human being. I've been made in the image of God, but I'm first and foremost a spiritual being. So when you understand that, you start asking more of the right questions instead of the wrong ones. See, when you lean into the world's going to say, what did you do wrong? Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. See, that's why you can't change. That's why you don't have joy. But you're leaning into the world, and they're defining it by what you have and don't have. When you lean into the Word of God and into the very Spirit of God, then you start asking the right questions. For me, when I was the people pleaser, it was trying to make everybody happy. But when I started seeking the Lord, he said, Jim, why are you doing that? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's being a good Christian. And he said, no, it's not. That's not, has nothing to do with that. Be kind, be nice. But I'm your need meter, not everybody else. You're not their need meter. And that was huge for me to learn. But I wouldn't have heard that if I hadn't been in the presence of the Holy Spirit and able to hear him. So the question remains, what do we do when we feel like nothing is ever good enough? I'm going to give you three things, observations. I'm going to warn you, under number two, I've got like a letter A, B, and C, okay? But I was just writing some things down that the Lord was speaking to me. And when you feel like nothing's ever good enough, or you feel like things are just very challenging, number one, write this down. Learn to tell yourself the truth. Learn, that's the key word, learn to tell yourself the truth. Now, here's the tricky part. You got to make sure it's the right truth. There's a lot of truths out there, isn't there? Well, yes and no. There's really only one truth. But the world tries to paint the picture that there's many different truths out there, and you and I have to make sure that we tell ourselves the right truth. Remember years ago there was a movie out called, A Few Good Men. Remember that? It was a Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise movie. You'll remember the line. You'll remember the phrase, because in there, I think it was Jack Nicholson said, you want answers? And Tom Cruise said, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth, right? You remember that? Do you know that's the same lie that the enemy is trying to sell us today? You can't handle the truth of the Word of God, so you might as well just settle for second best. You might as well just settle for what you have. You can't handle what God has to say to you. In essence, the enemy tries to get us to believe that we're not worthy, that we're not valuable. And if we buy into that, we miss out on God's best. You and I, as sons and daughters of Christ, have to learn to tell ourselves the truth. Don't buy into the lie. You see, there's the flesh, and then there's the spirit. And here's the way it kind of paints out. In the flesh, what'll happen is you'll think things like this. You may have random thoughts. Maybe you haven't had these, but I know I have at one point in my life. In your flesh will tell you at times, you're stupid. What are you thinking? But the very Spirit of God will say this. It'll say, you've been made in the image of God. In your flesh, you'll say things, I can't believe I fell for this again. But in the Spirit, His Spirit says, you're the apple of my eye. In the flesh, you'll say things like, or think things like, I'm an idiot. But the Spirit says, no, you're accepted. In the flesh, it'll say, you're just a loser. You can't do anything right. But in the Spirit, He says, no, you're forgiven. In the flesh, you'll say, what was I thinking? But in the Spirit, He'll say, you are valuable and you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See, what makes the difference is who are you going to lean on? What the world has to say or what the Word of God has to say in His very Spirit? Our words, by the way, folks, are very powerful. Amen? They're very powerful. I don't know if this will work for you, but let's just see. Let me give you a little test here. They're so powerful. I want you to think with me. Just think, you know, in your past. I want you to try to think back. Maybe it's when you were younger. Maybe it was just last week. I don't know. Think of some point when somebody spoke an unkind word to you. You got it? Can you think of it? When somebody spoke, they said something negative to you. Okay, you got that? Now I want you to think of the last time somebody spoke something encouraging to you. All right? Now, the reason I ask those two questions, and I'm not really given an answer, is here's what typically happens. What typically happens is I'll be talking to people in my office, and I'll say, think of the last time somebody spoke something negative to you, and they go, oh, boom, 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 and they can rattle it off. I remember what my mom said, my mom's, you know, aunt, and my grandpa, and my dad, and my mom, and the butcher, and the baker, and the candlestick maker, and, you know, you're just rattling them all off. Then I'll say, now, tell me the last time somebody spoke something positive to you, and they'll go, well, she told me she liked my jacket last week. You know, it takes like 10 seconds, you know. Isn't it funny how you can remember all the negative things like that, but the positive ones, it seems like it takes longer to think about? Why is that? Because words are so powerful, and we use them in this world when we lean into the world in many, many negative ways. They leave scars, and they wound us. But the Bible says that the right word in due season, oh, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. Because those uplifting, encouraging words, they can bring health and healing. Words are like nitroglycerin, right? They can blow up a bridge, or they can heal a heart. It all depends on how you use it. You and I will go through difficult times. And what we must do in those seasons is speak the truth to ourselves. That's going to be the difference between saying, God, help me just make it through this day, versus God, your word says. There's a difference. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18. What you say can mean life and death. Those who speak with care will be rewarded. In other words, your words are very powerful. You will be accountable. You and I will be held accountable for the words that we speak. That's why we must be a people that speak truth, that we look for and speak truth to ourselves. Number two, write this down. When you're going through a season where you feel like nothing's ever good enough, examine the motives of your heart. Examine the motives of your heart. I say examine the motives of your heart because sometimes we feel like when we feel like we're never good enough, it's not because of God or circumstances, but sometimes we deem ourselves not worthy. Our motives can be wrong. They can be skewed. They can be just a little bit off. And you know how it is in a ship, that all you have to do is move the rudder just a teeny tiny little bit. And what does it do? It changes the whole course of the ship. That's why we must examine the motives of our heart, because if they're not spot on and they're off just a little bit, it can change the whole course that we're heading down, or the path that we're heading down. And so we have to make sure that we have the proper motives. The Bible talks about it. 1 Corinthians 11. I think it's in your outlines. It's going to be up here on the screen at the very top. Read that one with me. You ready? Go. Examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. This is where it's getting ready, talking about communion. And he says, When you come to the table, you come with having examined your heart, your motives. You test your heart. Are you here for the right reason? And he tells us that when we're going through difficult times, that we must do the same thing. Why? Because sometimes our motives can be wrong. Sometimes our motives can be a little bit selfish or just off just a little bit. But that little bit can change the whole course of the direction of your life. So how do we do this? This is where A, B, and C come in. How do you do this in checking the motives of your heart or examining those motives? Letter A, write this down. Realize you can't fix everything or others. You can't fix it or others, whatever it is. You can't always fix everything in life. I reflect back to, once again, being the people pleaser. You can't fix everything. I remember a conversation I had with Lisa, because I was such a people pleaser, or at least I tried to be, I tried to fix everything for people. When they would come and tell me what's going on, my mindset was, I got to fix it for them. How many of you know that doesn't go well in your first couple of years of marriage when she just wants to talk to me and I'm trying to fix everything, right? And so she'd come and she'd tell me, hey, I'm having a problem. What do you think about? And she'd talk. And here's what was going on in my head. I didn't even hear the second half of the conversation. I was just waiting for her to stop talking so I could tell her what to do and fix it. I'm a great husband, aren't I? Right? I didn't understand why that went over like a lead balloon. She wasn't happy, so she'd tell me something else. And I wasn't listening. I was trying to fix it. And finally she said, I just want you to listen to me. And I said, hold on a minute. I said, do you mean like really listen? Like you just want to talk and you don't want me to say anything? You just want me to hear you? And she said, yes. And I thought, that's got to be too simple. That's got to be too easy. There's got to be a catch. And she said, no, I just want you to listen. And I listened to her. I had to work on not trying to fix everything. You see, that wasn't her problem. That was mine. I would try to fix everything. And here's the problem. When you're trying to fix everything and everyone else, what you don't realize is sometimes you don't have all the tools necessary to fix things properly. God is the one that's to be our need meter. And it's not our job to fix everybody. We must be willing to trust the Lord. Luke chapter 4, verse 23, I threw a couple verses in there. This is with Jesus talking. And he said this. He said, you will surely say this proverb of me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. His own hometown was saying, hey, we heard you do miracles. We heard you can do all this great stuff. And he came back home and they said, do something for us. And he said, no, it's not going to happen here. Why? Because your motives are wrong. You don't really want to experience a relationship with me. You want me to pull some kind of a David Copperfield thing and do a little magic something-something for you. And that's not the right motive. So he says, that's not going to happen. Why? Because the motive's not right. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. It says that a centurion had come to Jesus. And it says that he came to him and he knelt down at Jesus' feet. And it says, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let me paint the two different pictures. He's at home and everyone's saying, hey, do something. Impress us. You know, abracadabra, you know, do something like that. Versus a centurion over here that came. And at the very beginning of the scripture says that he came and he knelt at Jesus' feet. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Let me ask you the question. Who had the more proper motive? Well, it's obvious when we tell the story that way. But then we've got to take that and ask ourselves the same question. Are our motives right when we're seeking the Lord, or are we just out for what we can get? James chapter 5 says, believing prayer will heal you. And Jesus, he will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed from the inside out. And that's the goal. It's always from the inside out. Letter B, write this down. How can we make sure we're examining our motives correctly? Become more concerned about what pleases God rather than what pleases men or others. Be more concerned with what pleases God. Matthew 23, but who is the greatest among you? They shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I wrote it in the Message translation as well because I liked how it was worded. Listen to it this way. Do you want to stand out? It says, then step down. Isn't that just the opposite of what the world says? The world's always saying, step up, step on others. But the Word of God says, you want to be the greatest? You want to stand out? Then step down. And learn what it means. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Your life will count for plenty. He says, be more concerned with what God is concerned about and less concerned with what others in the world are concerned with. And then letter C, ask God for what you need instead of what you want. Let me ask you the question. Is it okay to ask God for things that we want? Is it okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's not a trick question. But many times we go and we ask God for what we want before we ask Him for what we need. And we got to know the difference. You know, children, when they're growing up, I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. And they're always having this demand that's there. I remember Dre, when she was younger, she was always, I want, I want, I want. And she realized that when she said, I want, and didn't get everything she wanted, she replaced the word want with need, thinking that if she said, I need this, that she'll get it quicker. Problem was, she really didn't need it. Sometimes the things that you think you want and the things that you think you need actually aren't going to help you in the long run, and that's why God says, wait. We were youth leaders for many years. Drea loves, absolutely loved, I don't know if she still loves, Starbucks. But she'd get that iced coffee, you know, in the bottle. And she can drink those like there's no tomorrow. And we were doing a youth leader meeting, and we were there in the chapel. And so she was sitting in our office, and she came to us, this big King Kong bottle of iced coffee. She said, Daddy, please, I want it. I said, no. She said, I need it. I said, no. So you know what she did? She goes, Mom? Because she didn't get the answer that she wanted. Here's what happened. She didn't listen to Mom and Dad. She decided to do what she wanted to do. We got done with that meeting. She drank almost that whole stinking bottle. Yeah, I remember she was like, I don't even know how old, seven, four, I don't know. She was little. Yeah, she was about as big as the bottle. Let's put it that way. And that night, she was lit. I tucked her in that night. And I said, you know, she's just like, you know, pew, 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 shooting around the house just like a marble or a pinball in a pinball machine. And I just thought, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And we tucked her in and we prayed, Jesus, please remove the caffeine from this little child. You know, give her a spiritual slumber in the name of Jesus. And she was just doing this. And I remember I shut the door. We were getting ready for bed, and I went to check on her. And I open up the door, and it's dark, and I flipped on the light, and it was the creepiest thing I've ever saw. I flipped on the light, and she's sitting in the middle of her bed, crisscross applesauce with her eyes wide open like this. I said, Dre, what are you doing? She goes, hi, Dad. And she was just all, you know, just boom, 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 boom. The thing that she wanted was the last thing she needed at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. It didn't help her out. Definitely didn't help us out. And sometimes we're going to God saying, God, can I have it? I want it. And God would be like, no, not right now. But God, I need it. And then when we don't hear back from Him, He goes and tries to find an alternative answer so that we can feel good about having what we have. You see, if you're struggling and you feel like nothing's ever good enough, or why haven't I seen my victory, or why haven't I got my answer, or why haven't I seen my breakthrough yet, don't give up on God. Anything less than what God has spoken to you is going to be an imitation. It's going to be a fake. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's strong language when He calls them hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may become clean also. See, it starts on the inside. That's where it must take place first. And when you wait upon Him, as we've said already, He renews your strength. 2 Corinthians says this, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. It gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. So if you're struggling and you feel like nothing's ever good enough, tell yourself the truth. Examine your motives. And then the last thing is simply this. Define what good is according to God's terms and conditions, not yours. Define what good is. What I mean by that, Mark chapter 10, He had one that came to Him and said, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. How do you know the difference between what's good and what isn't? Let me ask you this morning. We could sit here today and say, is chocolate cake good? How many would say chocolate cake is good? Yeah? Some might be here and say, chocolate cake is not good. Tennis, is tennis good? Well, you'd have a pastor here saying, amen, because I love tennis. But you may not like that and say, no, that's not good. Watching TV, is it good or is it not good? We might differ in our opinions. Reading books, is it good? Is it not good? We may differ in our opinions. Because in this world, it's finding out what truth really is. We've got this thing called relative truth versus absolute truth. Relative truth says, well, what's truth for you may not be truth for me. So therefore, you do what you do, and I'll do what I'll do, and we'll just say it's all good. But the problem is it's not all good. Because there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God says you are worthy. He says, draw unto me, come unto me when you're weak and heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. He says, I've got a plan, I've got a future, I've got a hope. But you and I must take that first step. You know, we always use this verse, when you draw near to him, he does what? Okay, and we think of salvation. If I say yes to Jesus, then Jesus is saying yes to me. But do you know that's not just about salvation? Is it about that? Yes, but it's about our walk with Christ. When you're going along in life and you're wanting to know what to do, take a step towards him and watch how he's going to step towards you. But he didn't say what I wanted. He doesn't always say what I want either. But I found this to be true. He always knows what's best for me and always gives me something better, way better than I could ever imagine. But that's not going to happen until I make a decision and define that good is the Word of God is my standard. That's what's good. Because I'm framing it according to His terms and conditions, not mine, not yours, not what my district supervisor says, not what Foursquare says, not what the good people of Clinton, Iowa say. It's according to what the Word of God says. That's what gives you your buoyancy. Kind of like on a ship. The bigger the ship on top, the bigger the ballast below. Did you know that? There's a big ballast underneath. Why? Because it keeps that ship steady. It keeps the ship afloat. So how do you know when something's good? It's when you make it the standard, the Word of God, and you go to Him. I want to challenge you with this today as we close. If you feel like you're struggling, make him your standard. Tell yourself the truth, examine the motives of your heart, and make sure that good is not just good because my wife said it's good, or good because my husband said it's good, or good because even the pastor said it's good. You need to know what good is for you because the Word of God is your standard, not the word of man. And you will find that there will be a light that will break through in the midst of your darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter what we face in life, we don't face it until it first passes through the hands of God. So Lord, knowing that it's passed through your hands, we know that you've got our back, that you protect us, that you strengthen us. And since we have your strength, since we have your anointing, Lord Jesus, then we know that no matter what we face, we know not just the verse, greater is he that's within us, you actually are. And we can face these difficult situations in life when we feel like nothing's ever good enough. Or maybe we feel like our promises haven't come to pass yet. Or maybe we feel like there's just been some joy that's just disappeared. And Lord, we're asking for more of your joy to be our strength. Jesus, I pray today for any person here that feels they are not valuable, that today they will be reminded that they are the most valuable thing in the eyes of God. So Jesus, teach us. Not just to number our days, but the days that you do give us, that we give you all the glory and all the honor in the days that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.